Colossians chapter 1, as we continue in our study of this letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul says, beginning with verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." It would do well for us to just draw on the board here what John Colossian drew some time ago in his study of understanding what God is doing in the believer today. First of all, we have salvation, and we have a whole description about who we were and what an unbeliever is back here. Paul says we're alienated, we are enemies, and we listed a lot more than that in our last study. But that is true. Then something happens. As a result of our faith in Christ and the finished work of Christ, there's a point in which we are saved. There is a process between salvation, which is a process of growth and spiritual development, that is referred to in Scripture as sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we develop and grow as believers. And then, of course, there's the final destiny of every Christian, and that's glorification. And there's some things that God has predetermined are true of every believer, and that is that there's certain things that take place on our behalf. But then, does it matter what happens from the point of salvation to the time that we are glorified? It really does matter. So much of what Paul writes in his letters has to do with this process of sanctification, this process of growth and spiritual development. Unfortunately, when he writes to the Corinthians, for example, he condemns them because they had been saved for about 5 years, and it was flatlined. There was no growth, no processing of doctrine, no spiritual development. The Galatians, on the other hand, they progressed up to a certain point and then fell from grace. Paul says they began to entertain false doctrine, entertain law as a way of living the Christian life. And Paul says, you've fallen from grace. You've been bewitched. Something happened to you. And Paul tries to get them back on track through his letters for them to start to continue to grow and develop. It's really important to know as we study the Word of God, because we need to understand, what is Paul teaching? What is Paul referring to when he writes certain things to the church, the body of Christ? And we come to a passage here that may be difficult for some to interpret, or a lot of bad interpretation has resulted from it. Here we have in verse 21 of Colossians 1, "And you that were at one time or sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." That happened at the point of salvation. They were reconciled. And that begins the process of sanctification. Once we're reconciled, once what we were in Adam has been taken care of, once we're placed into Christ, now the process of sanctification starts. Paul says here, "And you that were at one time alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." Now, in the body of his flesh through death. "And now to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And now there's a condition. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so Paul starts something new here in making a condition for being presented holy, unblameable, and irreprovable. Now, there are several ways in which this passage has been interpreted in the past. One clearly wrong interpretation is that salvation is dependent on a person continuing in the faith. And so the teaching is that from a verse like this is that you can actually lose your salvation because you can be saved, but then you need to continue. You need to progress. You need to hang on. You need to be firmly grounded. Because if not, then you lose your salvation. Serious problems with that. That is actual heresy to teach that salvation can be lost. Because salvation is totally dependent on what Christ has done for you and his finished work and all that Christ accomplished on the cross being applied to a believer once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him alone and exclusively for our salvation. There is a whole list of things that God does instantly at that moment of salvation. One of them being that we are permanently and eternally saved. Because salvation has nothing to do with your performance. Salvation has nothing to do with what happens once you're saved. Salvation is secure. Salvation is eternally secure. You have eternal life. You cannot be removed from Christ. Because if you could, then your salvation would depend upon you. And that would not be salvation, that would be probation. And God does not put anyone on probation. He provides salvation, and the salvation is full and complete. What Christ has accomplished, he has accomplished eternally. Once a person is saved, a person remains saved because, as Paul says in Romans, that all these things are working together for the good of every believer until glorification takes place, which is our ultimate destiny. Glorification is secured. Glorification is guaranteed. We are, in fact, given a guarantee. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit, who Paul says in a couple of different passages, including Ephesians, that he is the seal, until the day that our redemption is complete, until the day when our bodies will experience the redemption that our souls have already experienced, that is ours already. And so that seal, the Holy Spirit, is never removed from a believer. We are sealed until a certain point in time when we receive that which is ours in Christ in eternity after this life, and we're 100% secure. If you could lose your salvation, then you could probably earn it back by being good. If you can lose it by being bad, you could then probably earn it by being good. And we know from Scripture that salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It has nothing to do with your work or my work or anybody's work. No matter how sincere, no matter how good the work, no matter how religious the work, it has nothing to do with works. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, not as a result of works, not as a result of works. Works do not enter into receiving salvation. Works cannot lose salvation for you, because then how would you regain it back? By works. And so it is the opposite, the contrary of what salvation is. So this passage in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, if, then Paul would be saying that our position is changed. And there's a difference between position and practice. Between position and practice. This is the way we live. This is life. This is what Christ has done for us. Our position has been eternally sealed, and all of the things that we read and understand from Paul's letters to the church, the body of Christ, you can list 30, 40, 50, 75 things that God has done for the believer the moment that we are saved. Many things. Many things. One of them is that we have this position in Christ that we can't lose, because technically, because we are seen by God as being in Christ, based on the work that He has done for us, then if we could lose our salvation, then it follows that Christ would be able to sin. Christ would no longer be able to do for us what only He can do through His finished work on the cross, and Christ would fall into disfavor with the Father. If that were possible, then we could lose our salvation. But that's an impossibility. So salvation is eternal. We are sealed. It is guaranteed. It is a promise that God will never retrieve from. And some people, of course, say, well, that's cheap grace. You know, you're saved by grace, and now go ahead and live whichever way you want to, because the grace of God has already saved you and guaranteed eternal life and everything you are in Christ. The problem is that in the Word of God, that is the opposite of grasping the reality of what grace is. Grace is a motivator for living a godly life. Grace is the motivation for spiritual progress and development in the Christian life. And so salvation just merely begins a new life. It begins a process of growth and development. So this verse in Colossians 1:23 could by no means be teaching that we can lose by being bad what we didn't gain by being good. We have, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have Paul describing and listing some of the things that God has done for an individual who is saved. Beginning with verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's something that's been accomplished once and for all, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So one of the many things that God does in summary form is in verse 3. All spiritual blessings are given to us in heavenly places in Christ. We learn as we study the book of Ephesians that not only is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, but that God has taken us, once He takes us out of Adam and places us into Christ, once that takes place, He seats us together with Christ in heavenly places, and we're seated together with Him in heavenly places, verse 3 here, and by virtue of that fact, we are blessed with all, every spiritual blessing that God has to give. That's position. Now, God has predetermined that that would be true of everyone that comes to Christ, who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and is placed once and for all permanently in the body of Christ. And so according, verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There are certain things that God has predetermined are true positionally of every Christian. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And this is important because it's some of the same verbiage that Paul uses in Colossians. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So God has predetermined that our position is one of holiness and without blame, so that we will never be faced with our sin in the sense that we will suffer any condemnation or any judgment for our sin. That's been taken care of. If we were to come to the judgment seat of Christ and have to pay for our sins, then we're being asked to do something that we cannot do, and it takes away from the eternal, perfect, complete payment that Christ made for your sin and mine at the cross. So when we get to Colossians chapter 1, another thing that this verse cannot be saying is this word if, verse 23, is a little word that causes big problems for many, because if is either conditional, if conditional, you will get this if you do this. If you don't do this, then you won't get this. It is also a word that is used in Scripture that can be interpreted since. In view of the fact that this is true of you, it is used in that sense in chapter 3 of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, he's speaking to believers, he's speaking to Christians, and he's saying there, since it is true of you that you've been risen with Christ, let's say that you're son turns 21. And he says, well, I'm 21 now. I can do whatever I want. I'm an adult. And a mom may say, well, if you're 21, then act your age. Then be mature, be a grown-up if you're 21. The fact is, he is 21. And what she's saying is, since you are 21, then act it. Live it. There are several places in Scripture where the word if is used in that sense. Since this is true of you, if then, if you're risen with Christ, because that is true, then what follows is seek those things which are above. You're risen with Christ. Why would you not seek those things above? That is not the sense in which the word if is used in chapter 1 and verse 23. So in chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith. So if it's not since, if it's not a completed fact, since it is not dealing with position and it's dealing with practice, then you have to look at the context of what Paul is saying here. What is Paul dealing with beginning in verse 23? Well, read on. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am made a minister. And then he goes on to speak about himself and the mystery that was given to him. Verse 28 provides the clarity of the context. Speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, he's talking about Christians, warning every man, which is the very thing that he's doing in Colossians, warning them. And we'll see some of the warnings. Teaching every man in all wisdom. We need to study Christ, the person and work of Christ. Why? Paul says that we may present every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ. And so that is the destiny. That is the goal of the Christian life, that when we come to the end, we might be in our practice, in our spiritual development, perfect, complete, mature. Paul uses some terminology in Ephesians that we might come to the full stature of the measure of Christ. That's why we need teachers. That's why we need to study the Word of God. And that is the destiny. That's what the process of sanctification, the end of it, looks like. But it only looks like this if you continue in the faith. If there's a progress, if you're not moved away, as the Galatians were, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, not moved away from sound doctrine. And that's what Paul is dealing here and starts dealing with in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have the imperative here of living well, of progressing, of growing in grace, in wisdom, in understanding. The imperative of progressing in the Christian life. Not just saying, well, I'm saved, so, you know, I'm saved, I'm safe, I'm going to heaven, I have a great position. Our practice is very important. Much of what Paul deals with in his letters is make sure that your practice is consistent with your position. It needs to flow out of your position. It's the only way that you can live the Christian life. It's because of what is true of you in your position. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We have been permanently, essentially united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That being the case, reckon it to be that way. Make sure that because you have that position, because you're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, make sure that you reckon it to be that way. Make sure that because of that, you present the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness to God and not as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Make sure that because of your union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that it has a logical result and consequence in the way you live. And the logical consequence and result of how we live is summarized in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, everything that he's done for you, all the spiritual blessings that he elaborates on in Romans chapters 1 through 11, specifically 1 through 8, he says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That happens here. That is an act of obedience, an act of faith, a logical response to God's grace in our lives, that of course we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's practice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Don't be, while you go through this process, once you're saved, don't be conformed to this world. And when he says that to the Roman Christians, he's saying that because it's a true possibility. And in fact, it was probably happening in the lives of some of the Romans. Stop conforming to this world. Stop allowing this world's system, this world's values, this world's philosophies and doctrines conform you to its mold, press you together into what it is. No, you're somebody far better than that. You've been delivered from that. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's this part of this process. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove in your life what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which we experience here and prove during sanctification, during the process of growth. Again, the problem with, there's several problems. One problem is there's some people who believe they're Christians when they're not, and so this could never happen. There are some people that Christians give assurance to that they're Christians and they're not. That's an awful thing to do because you're messing with the eternal destiny of individuals. A true Christian is one who has personally, individually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only substitute for their sin, and it is through that finished work of Christ on the cross that salvation is received. Then there are those who are saved, Corinthians are a case in point, that not only do not progress, many because they don't have the opportunity to progress, because they do not expose themselves to good, sound doctrine, but there are others who could care less. There are Christians who are satisfied with salvation who say, well, you know, I'll be okay over here, and not don't realize or recognize the importance of growth and operating consistent with the provisions that God has given us for living the Christian life. And so what changes here? Well, a lot changes. In this transformation process, our thinking changes. Our values change. Our doctrine changes. Our philosophies change. Our relationship to the world changes. Our relationship to our spouses, to our kids, to our family, to the people we live with and work with and so forth and go to school with. All that gets transformed in this process of growth and development. And so the end result is that through the sound teaching of God's word, there are certain things that God wants to accomplish, practically speaking. We'll see what that looks like. So here we have the sanctification process. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. If you wonder what the will of God is for your life, here's one statement about it. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. He's speaking to Christians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's the will of God, is that we progress in our spiritual development and we live lives that are consistent with what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Part of that in this context is that you should abstain from fornication, from immorality of all kinds. So that's the will of God, your sanctification. Because what does immorality and those practices, what do they do to you? Well, they drag you down. They keep you from progressing in your Christian life. Sin will do that. Engaging in what Paul calls fornication here, or progressing or including in this immorality, it will keep you from growth and development in your spiritual life. Sin does that in the life of the Christian. It just drags you down. It keeps you from progressing and growing. And so it is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, Paul is looking at the Christian life as a race. And he's saying, don't you know that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. So only one can come into first place. Only one can win. They all run, but only one can win. And so Paul is saying, so run that you may obtain, that you may win. Run as a winner. The great thing about the battles that we face in this life, in this process, are battles that have a basis on a war that has already been won. There's no reason for us in practice to be defeated because the war has been won. Paul says that we are more than conquerors. We are unconquerable. We've been given all of the weapons for our warfare to fight this spiritual battle, and we can fight it on the basis that Christ has already won it for us. How would you like to go to war knowing that, go to battle knowing the war has already been won? It's a great place to do it. Gideon in the Old Testament, great example of that. You know, he assembles thousands of men to go to battle, and God says, reduce that army. And he reduces the army. He says, reduce it some more. And then he says, reduce it some more. And, you know, out of thousands and thousands, he reduces it down to about 300 men. And the fact is that God says, look, you don't need all that manpower. What you need is me. And what I want you to do is go against all of these thousands with just 300 men, because 300 men with God present is victory every time. As long as Gideon did what God told him to do, as long as Gideon obeyed, but he wins the battle. God is with you. You're not a minority. You're a majority, and all you need for a majority is you and God. That's it. You and everything that God has provided for you in the battles of this life, in this process of sanctification, because there's a magnetic force in you and in me that keeps trying to drag you down. It's the old sin nature. It's the world that tries to drag you down. It's Satan's plan of evil to keep you from sound doctrine so he can drag you down. He cannot take away your salvation. He can get you to doubt your salvation. That's because you don't have sound doctrine to give you the assurance of salvation and eternal security. But he can also keep you from sound doctrine so that you become ineffective in your life and an ineffective ambassador for Christ, which is our role and responsibility and function. Once we have been reconciled, we now are ministers of reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation for the world, and we need to function properly. Once he gets us down, once this magnetic force within us, once we allow that to operate, go right back down. And we shouldn't. That is not the design of God, because we've been given all the weapons, all the armor, the armament that we need to fight these battles. And it's not law, it's grace. Grace says that sin will no longer have dominion over you. There's no reason why we should operate according to the sin nature. There is no reason that a Christian should function with this magnetic force within him or her and allowing that to be operative in your life. No reason for that. Sin will no longer have dominion over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. Grace is what teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what grace teaches us. It's not a license to sin. It is the power and motivation and ability not to sin, to operate on the basis of our position. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may win, that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. I mean, the self-sacrifice, the self-denial, the training that goes into not just running a race, running a marathon, but winning in a marathon, there's a lot of discipline, a lot of focus, a lot of self-denial, a lot of rejecting and resisting certain things that encumber that race and winning that race. And that's what Paul says. Now, they do it, the physical aspect of this, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible crown. So there's the incorruptible crown that is given to the Christian that is perfect, complete, mature, that is growing in his or her Christian life and experience. Verse 26, I therefore, here's Paul's testimony, I therefore so run, you know, he knows the path to victory. He doesn't say, well, I'll just start running and, you know, I'll go wherever No. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Now he changes the illustration to fighting, boxing. So fight I not as one that beats the air. I mean, when you're in a boxing match, which fortunately I've never been in and I have no intent of getting into one because for many reasons. He changes to boxing and he says, look, I don't just get in there and with eyes closed just start going any old way. And you're not going to win that way. You got to be focused. You got to hit him where it hurts and hit him where he's defeated and where you win. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Here's what I do. Here's the process of sanctification. Here's what I do. Here's the way I live. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, which he did, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified from the race. And Paul lived focused in this process, the one thing he didn't want. He wanted to end well. He wanted to get the crown. He wanted to honor Christ. And the one thing he didn't want is that once he's done all this preaching and communication of truth, that he should be disqualified because he succumbed to the passions of his body. He would not want the body to control him in his life. Consistent with everything he teaches about what it means to live the Christian life. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, where Paul now talks about practice, having talked about position. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. That's over here. The maturing of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. So that the saints could do what? Well, that's here. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. So that the saints, not the clergy, the saints could do the work of the ministry. And so that the whole body is edified, built up. That's the focus. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Always unity based on sound doctrine. The unity of the faith. The faith, which Paul mentions in Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, that's the body of truth that was given to the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto what? A perfect man. That's over here. To a perfect man. That's the goal. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1, teaching every man, warning every man, teaching every man, preaching to every man, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That we henceforth, Be no more immature little children who don't know sound doctrine. Till that we henceforth be no more children. The characteristics of spiritual children, immature Christians, as it is with physical children, little children, is that they're carried about with every wind of doctrine, the importance of sound doctrine in the maturing and grounding and establishment and settlement of every Christian. And so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you see that in Colossians. In Colossians, Paul is warning the Colossian believers and saying, don't be beguiled. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody draw you away from sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine is critical to the development and growth and the end result of why God is doing what he's doing. So back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What is the end result of living well and this process of sanctification look like? Well, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. That's another description here, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. This is what the end looks like of the growth and progress of a Christian's life. And God accepts you in his sight, the teaching and appropriation and processing of sound doctrine in our lives will result in being presented perfect, complete, mature, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that has everything to do with the way we live. We have that position. We are in Christ, and in Christ, our position is that we are holy and unblameable before him because of what he accomplished on the cross. And now, because that is true of us positionally, that's the way our life needs to look like. Because it matters how you live. It matters how a Christian lives day after day. It really matters. Even though a lot of Christians don't care, even though a lot of Christians are indifferent toward the way they live. And that's a sad thing. That's a Corinthian characteristic. So, you know, we just go on living, not absorbing, processing, learning doctrine, and living that doctrine out in our lives, not engaging in the process of sanctification, of spiritual progress. That's what this looks like. And it's what Paul deals with here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Colossians. What becomes a reality here is, and we will see as we study this passage, is how much doctrine is a critical component to cause this development and growth in the Christian life. But then Paul talks about problems in the Christian life. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, he's concerned about them. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through what? Wrong teaching. He calls it here philosophy and vain deceit. How does Satan's plan of evil work in the life of the Christian? It's through philosophies and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. It's removing yourself from sound doctrine and sound teaching and accepting what this world teaches and the false doctrine that false teachers teach. They may use scripture, in fact, they often do. And they come, as Paul says, as ministers of righteousness, and disguised as angels of light. They sound good. They sound positive. They use scripture. And that's the key, the essential nature of rightly dividing the word of truth so that you understand what is and is not for you and to you and about you as a member of the body of Christ. Then Paul says in chapter 2, not only in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. He says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in regard to meat or in drink. They were allowing men to judge them in kosherness. Stuff that they were teaching, you can't eat that. You should be eating this. Don't touch that. And that's wrong doctrine. That's misapplying scripture to the Christian life. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Understand what those things are. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. You see how Paul is intent on protecting these Christians from wrong doctrine and focusing them on right doctrine, because the intent, the end goal, is that they might run the race to win, to end well, to obtain the crown, to end up as perfect, mature, complete in their practice, and holy and unblameable and unreprovable. So it does matter how you live. It does matter. You and I will, as Christians, will, in fact, go to the judgment seat of Christ. We will. And what we have built into our lives, the positive, the sound doctrine that we've built into this body, the things done in the body, that which we have built and processed in our lives, when it's tested by fire, it'll be purified, it will remain, it'll be beautiful. And on that basis, we will receive positions of authority and rewards. God in His grace is going to take all the bad stuff that we received and processed. He's going to burn it up, fortunately. Graciously, God is going to get rid of that. But the fact of the matter is that it does matter. It does matter how we live. And that's kind of a wake-up call to Christians on the part of Paul. He says, be careful how you live. Make sure that nobody beguiles you or deceives you or judges you or draws you away from this process of growth and sanctification. That's what this looks like. It's allowing what is true of us in our position to truly affect and impact our practice. Paul is constantly dealing with that in his letter to Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, as we saw, that's about position. Then in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. You can look at that as the fact that God has already done certain things for us. We've been created. That's another term that Paul uses and that God uses about us. We've been created in Christ Jesus for what? He says in Ephesians 2:10, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here we have the position, the work that Christ did, created in Christ Jesus, but we've been created unto Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's practice. We need to allow our salvation to work in daily life. And so we have that position and we have that practice. And that's what's true here in Colossians chapter 1. The position, we're reconciled to God. On what basis? On the basis of the finished work of Christ, His shed blood on the cross, the giving of His life at the cross. But now there's a goal in mind. Now there should be this thrill and joy in the Christian life of assimilating more and more doctrine, of progressing and growing, that in our Christian life and experience, we may grow to the full stature of the measure of Christ, that that's a goal, and we keep going, we keep running the race, we keep fighting so as to win, not as beating the air, wasting time, with focus. And he says, I bring my body, I discipline my body, I don't allow my body to rule and run my life. I reject that. I move on because I'm focused on winning. Because, he says, I don't want, after I've preached to others, to be disqualified here. And to be disqualified by allowing that magnetic force of the sin nature, of the body desires, the mind works, the mind sinfulness of the old man to control me. I reject that. And Paul's going to teach us what that means in Colossians. Getting rid of the old man, saying no to the old man, in fact, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. So we have the details of what it means to live this Christian life and to progress in allowing the grace of God to control us and to for Christ to live his life through us as he designed it to be. Paul is able to say in his practice, I'm crucified with Christ in my position, nevertheless I live, but in this life I don't live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. The basis of the Christian life and experience is our union with Christ. Our position must translate and manifest itself in our practice. Our practice can only flow from our position and the importance of building sound doctrine into your life and mine. We'll see that as we study this passage.